Open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter number 8. Zechariah chapter number 8 this morning. Title of the message this morning would be My Present Duty. My Present Duty. Zechariah 8, we're going to start in verse number 9, where we read, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one against his neighbor. But now I will not be under the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Father, twice in this text, they are encouraged to let their hands be strong. Lord, that their works should follow their profession, that their efforts should glorify you through obedience. Lord, I pray that in our present duty today, we would not succumb to the temptation of slothfulness in our Christian walk, but that we might with urgency recognize that obedience to your word is filled with blessings, and that we would be wise to heed the text before us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, you need to keep in mind that this portion of Scripture is still in answer to those fellows in chapter 7 who showed up asking the priests and the prophets if they should continue to keep the fast that they instituted while they were in captivity. You remember that story? They were wondering, you know, we were every fifth month, we were fasting, just wondering if we need to keep doing that now that we're on the way to getting this temple built. And we've been standing around talking about that, trying to figure it out. We've been debating it, and, you know, there's a lot of opinions out there about this. Well, God told them in that text through the prophet there was nothing wrong with the fast in and of itself. The problem was their heart behind the fast. It was a lack of change in their own lives. The fast was not resulting in works that should follow this type of religious commitment. That was the real problem. Then he proceeds to tell them here in verses 9 through 13 that what they needed to concern themselves more with was the duty at hand rather than past experiences. Stop standing around debating the fast and get on with more important duties. Being imprisoned by your past will make it extremely difficult for you to move forward. Now, while we all agree that whatever has happened to us in the past has in some way formed us to be what we are today, we know that and we acknowledge that, we cannot allow the past to keep us from doing that which is our duty today. Whatever has gone on in your past should not keep you from doing what is incumbent upon you to do in whatever jurisdiction you have been placed in. We cannot blame circumstances in the past as the reason that we cannot be obedient today. I had a man tell me that he couldn't come back to church here because of the memories of his wife here in this church. So now, he goes nowhere. You can do your duty today. You can be faithful today, but it will take effort, as with any good thing. There may be troubles that discourage you from doing your daily duties, but they can be done because they are your duties. You must perform them. No marriage that I know of has ever survived because of luck. It takes work, hard work. It takes duty. It takes sacrifice. Raising children is not a matter of luck. It takes work. It takes duty. And it takes sacrifice. Anyone that's raised children to adulthood know that to be true. Now, there may have been times you were ready to give up. Somebody, I think it was my daughter Amy, sent me this funny little joke where this mom and dad, or this couple was sitting on the couch, and they were like, "I don't know if I want children." She says, "You know, I've been thinking about that. I don't know if I do either." He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "I just think we don't need children." And she goes, "Yeah, let's just decide that. Okay, deal." And then they looked at their children. It's framed over. There's got two children in the floor. And they said, "Guys, y'all are out of here." You know, and I don't know if you've ever gotten to that point in raising your children once in a while. And you may have, but you just didn't actually say, "Okay, y'all are gone. We've decided we don't want to raise children anymore." But the point is it is a determination on your part every day. I'm going to keep doing what's right. I'm going to sacrifice what needs to be sacrificed. And I'm going to say, let my hands be strong. Let my hands be strong, because they must be strong. A weak-handed approach to marriage will end disastrously. A weak-handed approach to raising children will end disastrously. A weak-handed approach to any duty that you have is going to result in some type of calamity. Now, I'm not rabbit-trailing here on this, but there is a purpose behind what I'm about to say. There's a command found in the book of James, James chapter 5 and verse number 9. This command is found in the epistles, and I honestly believe it applies to everybody but ourselves. Yeah. Don't you like to read a verse like that? I think this applies to everybody but me. I mean, we tend to do that with Scripture sometimes, don't we? Now, this is a text that everyone needs to be obedient to and pay attention to, but myself, of course. But this is found in the writings of James, and he says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren." And the warning, lest you be condemned. And why is that warning important? "Behold, the judge standeth at the door." Wow. Powerful combination of things going on there. This grudging that is mentioned here in James is not a begrudging. It's not, "I'm envious of what someone else has," and we say, "Oh, he begrudges me because I got the promotion and he didn't." That grudging is really a deep-seated form of envy. This is different, mentioned here in some aspects. This is a common malady I think we all face. We roll our eyes, we groan, we grumble, and we find fault and we complain about another person. This has a way of stopping our forward movement in the kingdom. Our hands become weak in doing what we ought to be doing, and we start focusing on something other than what our duty is, and this stops our forward movement in the kingdom as quick as anything. The distraction of standing around and discussing, "Well, I wonder if we ought to be doing this fast or not. I don't know if we ought to." It was not helpful. But this was something we do. We stand around and we grudge against those that are not fasting. And we wonder why we're the ones having to fast. How come Susie can do this, Mom, and I can't? Susie's not fasting. Why do we have to fast as a family? Why are we always having to do this? We're not doing what we ought to be doing, and it locks up the wheels of this forward progress when this happens. We're told at the beginning of this command in James and at the end of the command a very eye-opening truth. In verse number 8 of James 5, "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And the end of verse 9, "The judge standeth before the door." I mean, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, the judge is standing at the door. I mean, we are bookended in here and being told, now don't you grudge. Whatever your circumstances are presently, the last thing you need to be doing is grudging, because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh and the judge standeth at the door. You're in a precarious position here in this time in your life. The next step for every one of us is judgment. You understand that? That's your next big leap, is judgment. To be absent from the body, we are told, for a believer is to be present with the Lord. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. This is not the time to be grudging against one another or against our present duties. It's not the time to be doing that. As I said, rolling our eyes and groaning and sighing because we're angry or complaining about our neighbor is not an activity for someone facing judgment as the next step in their existence. I remember being at one of our church members' surgeries one time, and there was a prep room and there's a waiting room, and sometimes depending on how the hospital's set up, there's just a curtain dividing them. And I remember a lady on the other side of the curtain just being ugly as she could be to the nurse who was just about to put her to sleep. I would not have been giving that nurse a hard time right about then. She was just about to go, okay. And I heard her say, okay, now you're not going to remember anything from this point on. And I imagine she was squeezing that, you know, that thing that can shut you up, woman. And she'd go just softly, that's not when you ought to be ugly to anybody. Not at all. Because you're about to be completely under their power. Anything that they wish to do at this point, you're theirs. As one writer says of James chapter 5 and verse 9, the exact idea here is not that of grudging in the sense of dissatisfaction of what others possess and being envious, but that of being fretful and impatient, or to use a more common word, grumbling. Grumbling. Don't let ill treatment that you receive at the hand of a brother or a sister induce you to vent your feelings in threatenings against them. Leave that in the hands of God. Phrases like, how dare you? Well, I never, or I'll not be treated this way, are all grudging phrases that do not bode well for the believer. The believer who is one step away from the throne room of their Father. Now let us resort to our text this morning so we don't lose the continuity in what we're talking about. In verse number 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Instead of philosophizing about the fast, instead of grudging against any one of our neighbors, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets. The tendency would be to remember the good old days. Remember back when we were fasting in captivity. Remember when we were doing our religious duties. Well, hear the words in these days, these words by the mouth of the prophets. Notice, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid. We're saying the same thing to you now that we said the day the first stone was laid when you got out of captivity. Let your hands be strong. Nothing has changed. Our marching orders are the same. We've been brought out of bondage, and the first words from God when you were brought out of bondage was that you've been saved unto good works. That has not changed. That has not changed. What has changed is you've been sanctified and you found out that there's great blessing in obeying God in that aspect. There's great blessing in doing what you're told to do and continuing the work. So he says, in the very first day, you heard from the mouth of the prophets, the very day that the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid and the temple was going to be built. You know what was said. By the way, this word didn't just come from the Lord. It came from the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of all heaven. And hear the word to these men who are fretting about their ceremony, the men who are wanting to philosophize about their present religious activity, the men that are standing around debating things that do not need debating. And the Lord of hosts says, let your hands be strong that the temple may be built. Remember why you're here and do not get sidetracked. And if you're going to quote me on anything this morning, quote me on this. Obedience concerns specifics. Obedience is never some generality. It is very specific. Because when I was a child and I was growing up in my father's home, I remember very specifically my dad saying to me, son, what did I tell you? I thought, well, maybe he's forgotten. But that wasn't why he was asking me that. It's just like they're saying here, what was said to you the first day you came out of captivity and that stone was laid on the foundation? What were the words of the prophet? Did God forget what the prophets had said? Of course not. He knew exactly what the prophets had said. And when my dad looked at me and said, son, what did I tell you? Well, you told me to something very specific. Whatever the command was that I didn't do. Obedience always concerns specifics. It's not a generality. And not just any specifics. It concerns the tasks that are immediately incumbent upon us to complete. We have trouble staying within our jurisdiction so many times. We get sidetracked so easily. No stones were getting laid in the temple while they stood around and debated over whether we should fast or not. They actually took time out and came and they hunted down the priests and the prophets to talk to them about this. And they weren't asking the right questions. Notice he says in verse 9, you folks heard the words from the mouth of the prophets in the day that the foundation was laid. Remember, just a couple of years ago, when you first arrived, what were the marching orders? You and I know what the marching orders are. We just get sidetracked by so much other stuff sometimes. Sometimes our very religious activities sidetrack us from doing our duty. In verse number 7 of Haggai chapter number 1, this is what we read. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then he says this, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So Haggai was reminding them, now consider your ways. Think about your doings here, and get up to the mountain and bring some wood down and build this house. Now I'm going to take pleasure in it. If you do this, get off your beds of ease and go to work. And he repeats it here in verse 9. Strengthen your hands. You know what the prophet said. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, build the temple. Then in verse 10, they were forgetting what it was like before they went into captivity. It's been 70 years. There's only a few of them that went into captivity and actually came out of captivity. And they were probably very young, small children and babies in arms that went into captivity. And in verse number 10, he tells them this. For before these days, there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. There was no prosperity before the captivity. They thought there was, but it was all elusive. It was all imagination. It's like my mother was, and she's watching this, so I'm careful what I say here because she'll get me later. But mother asked me about paying an insurance bill. And I said, well, mother, I said, it's automatically taken out of the bank. I set it up so we don't have to fill out a little ticket and write a check and send it off. And I was having to do mom and dad's in separate envelopes. And it was ridiculous. You know how he was having it. Just a lot of, I said, they just take it out of the bank now. They just take it right. Oh, really? I said, yeah, it's just a bunch of transfer of ones and zeros and stuff like that. And okay. And I'm kind of like, yeah, she probably thinks that's not real safe. That's probably not a great idea in how that's happening. But the truth of the matter is, it's an easy, simple way for me to do it. Well, what they had before their captivity was kind of like that. It was elusive. They imagined everything's fine. We're transferring ones and zeros back and forth between one another. All is going well. And my mother is old enough to remember the time there was a run on the bank in Anderson, Alabama. And she remembers people going to that bank and taking their money out and getting there and being told there is no money here in this bank. She remembers that. Now, I don't remember that, but she does. So for me, it's just all, you know, but it's all elusive, you see. It's not really anything that I can grab a hold of and hang on to, and neither was it for them. They were buying and selling before their captivity. They were doing business. But it was all really elusive. Because in a moment, there was no man to hire. There was no work for the beasts. Everything stopped the moment of their captivity. In a day, when the city was besieged, everything changed. All of a sudden, it didn't matter how much gold you had. It didn't matter how much food you had. It didn't matter how many crops you had raised or how much land you owned. You were now captive. And it was all gone. Every man was against their neighbor, but now there's a common goal. They're not working against each other anymore. They're working for each other. When there's work to do, you come together. But here, they're getting sidetracked by philosophizing over should we fast or not. Now, I don't think it's odd that this should come up 2 or 3 years after starting the temple. I don't think that's odd at all. People have fallen into a routine. They're getting comfortable with their positions. They're probably starting to take a little more leisure time. They owe it to themselves. And when we're not occupied with very important duties, we start losing focus on the little things that, while they may be important, they're not critical to us. We start looking outside our own home and into the windows of our neighbors and discussing what they need to do to fix their problems. We start looking at the world and we kind of start armchair quarterbacking politics and saying, if I was president, I'll tell you what I'd do. This is what we need to be doing. And we begin desiring things we don't need, but we want them because others have them. All of this happens when we get into a routine and we get comfortable with where we're at. And Jesus warned the religious crowds, which were very careful about tithing. In Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." He said those are the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought to have been done. That tithing of those little things, that ought to have been done. That was a duty you were supposed to do, and not to leave the other undone. They were really good at getting the little details taken care of, like these fellows making sure they're going to keep that fast. We all have that tendency. When things are good and we don't have our hands full of duties, we can lose focus of the most important things. Verses 11 through 13, he says, "But now, I will not be under the residue of this people as in former days, saith the Lord of hosts. Things are different now. I'm not going to deal with you in the same way as I have in the past. I'm going to set up something more glorious and better. Don't get sidetracked. Don't miss what I am doing. Verse 12, he says, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. He gives these similar promises that we've heard in the past, but they're most pictorial of prosperity in their minds. And then in verse 13, and it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. All of this is going to happen. All of this is going to come to pass, but don't stop right now doing what you're supposed to be doing. Yes, heaven is our home. Yes, we'll be walking the streets of gold. Yes, we're going to be with Jesus. Yes, all of these things are going to happen. Don't stop doing what you're supposed to be doing now. Stay faithful. At one time, they were a curse among the heathen. In fact, when the heathen heard them coming, when they heard of them coming years ago, they would flee before them. The Bible says that a few Israelites could put to flight hundreds, even thousands of heathen. But instead, God says, I'm going to save you. And as a result, when I save you, you're going to become a blessing now. You're not going to be a curse to the heathen. You're going to be a blessing to the heathen. So don't lose sight of what you're supposed to be doing today. Keep doing the work. The blessings always follow the work. I remember in school, in the fourth grade, Miss Landrum was our teacher, and there was long division introduced, and some of you have heard my story on that. I absolutely hated long division. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. My brain didn't start actually processing long division until the invention of the calculator. And I went to Miss Landrum and told her I was sick and I needed to go home. She said, what's wrong? I said, I don't know, my stomach's hurting and I cannot do long division. And so she called my parents and they took me home. I was sick. It was horrible. Long division was miserable. But I kept doing the work. I stuck with it. I kept pushing the numbers up and to the right side of that little odd-shaped thing we were taught to draw. And I kept working on it until one day I could do long division. Blessings always follow the work. Do you think verse 13 was fulfilled when the Jews were under the Persian rule in their mind? Of course not. The Persians were a cruel, cruel taskmaster to them. This was, and that was after this time. This was just a couple of hundred years later. Not even a couple of hundred years. The Persians came in and took them over and made it miserable for them. How about when the Greeks suppressed them? Right after the Persians. They get through the Persians and now the Greeks come in. The Greeks come in and whipped the Persians and took over. And things didn't get better. Now the Hellenistic influence was upon them and their religious nature was actually beginning to soften and change. So many different things were going on. And then the Romans came in. And they pushed the Greeks out. And now you've got Roman suppression. Do you think things got better with the Romans? No, they just got worse. And you would wonder what these Jews must be thinking about Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 13. Verses 12 and 13. When is all this supposed to happen? We were told to get busy and to work with our hands and to build this temple, to keep our hands strong. And then comes the Persians and then comes the Greeks and then comes the Romans. And here we are under the Roman Empire. Where is this day that we hear talked about from Zechariah's lips? I don't want to stay faithful. I want to quit. I want to quit. Well, because the prediction was not primarily of a physical salvation from tyrants, but rather a fulfillment of the coming Messiah, the Son of Righteousness that would shine upon the earth. And He chose Israel and He came unto His own. Sadly, because they were so distracted with their fasts, they received Him not. Because they were so distracted with their tithes of mint and cumin, they received Him not. Because they were so distracted with their religious order, they received Him not. Well, they received Him not because they were blinded by Him to fulfill the very purpose of God in election. But this is the hope of those who sit in darkness. There may be things that are trying to rule over you even this morning. Things of great power that cause you to tremble, greater than the Persian, Greek, and Roman armies put together in your mind. Because it's you you're dealing with. It's your health. It's your finances. It's an addiction that is threatening to overturn your apple cart that you have got just teetering there right now. But there is hope. While in this world we may not have all the relief we desire, there is a day coming when Jesus will set all things right for His people. Just as the blessings in Christ were made manifest in the day of His coming, so that even the angels of heaven would sing, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth." And those that heard it were the shepherds who said, "Yeah, that's great. Let's go see this Savior that's born. Let's go see what these angels are singing about. You think maybe we're about to have the yoke of the Romans thrown off of us if there's going to be peace to the world?" Many Jews were looking for a Joshua to come in and defeat the physical enemy. And they got a Joshua. They got a Jesus who was going to do more than suppress a mere earthly army and an earthly kingdom. The blessings of being in Christ are manifold. And the true joy is seen tomorrow, not today while we're strengthening our hands in the fullest sense, but when our work is done. When our work on this earth is finished, that's when the reward will be at its fullness. When we wake and we see His face. There's going to come a day when you close your eyes in sleep for the last time. And you will awake to the glory of our Lord. So what do we do today while it is day? Well, Jesus didn't fret and dwell on hypotheticals, but He said this in John 9:4. He said, "I must work the works that sent me, of Him that sent me, while it is day." I've got to do what He sent me to do while it is today. The night cometh when no man can work. I had a boss one time. I was standing on an assembly line and right outside of Charleston, South Carolina. I'd just gotten out of the Navy. Had my first post-Navy job, and I was on an assembly line, and I remember the boss coming out and saying to the guy standing beside me, "So what are you planning to do today?" Because he wasn't doing anything. I was over there working. I was new, and oh man. And he was always like, "Man, you don't have to work so hard. Slow down. Good night. You're going to make us all look like jerks. Slow down." I'm like, "Well, they said we had to get so much done, and oh, they ain't paying bonuses for meeting production." And I mean, shortly after that, here comes the boss out, and he walks right up to him. "What are you going to do today? You going to get anything done today?" "Well, the night cometh. You're about to clock out in a few hours. At the end of the day, after you've clocked out and there isn't any more work for you to do, what'll you do then?" "Well, I'm going to go home and drink beer and not worry about it." That's what he's going to do, but it doesn't work for you and I. There's coming a day we're clocking out. When there is no day to work, if you're going to do your good deeds, folks, today's the day you're going to do them. If you're going to restore your relationship with that person that you have broken relationships with, I assure you it is today and not tomorrow. If you're going to tell your spouse that you love them and you're going to recommit to them, this is the day you better do it. Because there's coming a night when no man works. And if we're about doing the works of our Father, if we're about doing good works, as we talked about in our Sunday school lesson, that we were saved unto this very thing. And I think it's interesting that Paul was telling Titus, and as we looked at it in our Sunday school lesson, Paul was telling Titus that don't forget to mention how God saved you so that you might encourage people to do good works. And the point is, because you were saved by the good works of one, you should be doing good works yourself. Not doing good works to get you to heaven, but doing good works because that's what's been done unto you. And the duty of a believer is to do good works, and you can only do them today. You can only strengthen your hand today, friends. Only today. I can only speak truth into the ears of my grandchildren today. I can only embrace my wife today. Can only look you in the eye today and say, I've been praying for you in your sickness and I love you. Today, this is the only day I can do that. I'm not promised tomorrow. Whatever you have been putting off, don't be foolish and think you've got forever to take care of it. In a sobering way, Paul wrote to the Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. I think this is our final text we'll look at this morning. In a very sobering way, Paul wrote to the Hebrews something about these men in Zechariah, and something that these men in Zechariah's day would have been wise to consider had they known it, and they didn't know it because the prophet told them this. But Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. He warns them. He's writing to Christians and he says this. This is so important. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But instead of departing from the living God, exhort one another daily while it is called today. When can I exhort you to holy living? When can I exhort you to righteous activity? When can I encourage you to be in the assembly of the saints? When can I do that? Today. Today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is a twofold expression here. One is, you who are exhorting will be protected and helped through your exhorting to not become hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. And you who are being exhorted will be reminded to not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardening doesn't happen in an instance. Hardening happens through a progressive time. If you're hardening steel, if you're hardening water to turn it into ice, there's a time frame that this hardening takes place. And that's why it says it's the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, this is okay. This is okay. This is okay. This is okay. Hey, I don't even know why I ever thought it wasn't okay. I'm hardened. What's the remedy? We exhort one another daily while it is called today to not depart from a living God. Don't depart from Him. Don't turn from Him. Stay faithful. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Is that even your goal? Is it even your goal to hold steadfast unto the end? Do you ever take stock in your life and say, you know, I need to be holding steadfast until the end? It's rare that this happens to me, but normally when I'm driving somewhere, I've got a goal in mind. There's been times I've been driving and I've driven right past where I was supposed to turn. Just yesterday, Pastor Josh and I were having a good time of fellowship on the way back from the funeral. We were thanking the Lord for the things we had seen at the funeral. We were thanking the Lord for the unity we were seeing among people and the love that was being expressed. And we were yaddy, yaddy, yaddy. Oh, I was. Josh was just listening. And we're driving down the road and he goes, "Don't we turn here?" And it was the driveway of the funeral home. And I was like, I said, of course. I was just wanting to come in the exit instead of the entrance because it's closer to your vehicle. Well, okay, I wasn't paying a lick of attention. But I did have a goal and end. I had just lost sight of it because of a present distraction that I was involved in. I'm afraid you and I lose sight of the end sometimes because we get distracted with a whole lot of stuff that's not important. And what we were doing, I felt like was important. Verse 15, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, the time that they were provoked in the wilderness by all the temptations that came upon them. He says, you need to be hearing his voice and don't harden your heart like they did during the provocation, the time of provoking. That's not what needs to happen to you. You need to be hearing his voice. You need to be hearing his voice. Now, I don't mean to be sitting around praying, Lord, you speak to me. No, open up his word. Read it. Meditate upon it. When is the last time you actually took 10 minutes to judiciously apply yourself to reading and understanding a passage of Scripture? When? Think about it. In your own heart and mind, right now, be very honest with yourself. I took at least 10 minutes or more that I judiciously applied myself to understanding a passage of Scripture that I was reading for the glory of God and not just to have an argument with somebody. Some of you, it might be, when have you opened your Bible and read 1 minute? Sitting under the preaching of the Word is so important and we value it so little. It becomes so important to just wash ourselves with the water of the Word. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Sometimes within the church, there are those that are within the church that are not here because of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're here because of a man-made profession. Maybe a mama conversion or a wife conversion. And they're not here because they truly came out of their sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I get that. That's in any church. And it would stand to reason, the larger the church, the more numbers of people like that that would be in the church. And it becomes obvious over a period of time who is truly serious or who is provoking. It can happen. So I'm going to leave you with two thoughts this morning in application that I hope will help you. Number one, are you fulfilling your present duty as a believer? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you strengthening your hands on a daily basis to do better? Or has something distracted you? Secondarily, if you're not a believer, if you've not come out of bondage through the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have, through some false profession, ended up here in the city trying to build the temple, if you've ended up here by a false notion of self-made righteousness, then your present duty, your present place of obedience is to obey the gospel, to repent and believe that gospel and be saved this day. So there's nobody in here that is left out of this message. If you're a believer, you're to exercise your present duty by strengthening your hands and doing the work that the Lord has set before you. Fathers, mothers, children, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, friends, neighbors, churchmen, strengthen your hands and do the duty that is within your jurisdiction. Don't get distracted. And if you're not a believer, repent and believe the gospel this day. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you for preserving the words of Zechariah as he penned what you directed him to. For January the 23rd, 2022. Thank you that we have it before us today to obey it. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again for our justification. We rejoice in that truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray.